Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19. The holiday season provides a lot of running around, a lot of tiredness, a lot of sugar. You're all laying off the sugar this Christmas, I hear. Not a chance. Pastor Hobbs was telling me the other day that the average person gains 8 to 10 pounds during the Christmas season. If that happens to me, I'm toast. I'll be broke because I won't have any more clothes to wear. But with all of our spent energy this morning from the wonderful holiday season that we're enjoying celebrating Christ's birth, we draw as much heart and mind and soul that we have left this morning to give attention to God's Word in this wonderful messianic promise of our coming King, our returning King to earth, already have come. At Christmas time, many of us delight in holding a present to our ear and giving it a shake to guess its contents. I still do that. You don't? Have you grown out of that? Sometimes we guess it right, but more often we are left puzzled and have to wait until Christmas Day to unwrap and enjoy our gift. The Old Testament prophets also had wrapped gifts to shake. The gifts they joggled were the prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 says the prophets investigated Scripture with a desire to know more about Him and His coming. The Old Testament prophets wrote about salvation in Christ and studied closely what God revealed to them. They saw the birth and sufferings of the Messiah and also the glory that would follow. But they could not fully understand the timing or the connection between the two. And some of the prophecies, the Messiah's sufferings and glory, are blended in one verse or a paragraph. For the prophets, the gift remained wrapped in mystery. This morning we look at one of those Christmas packages in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19. Moses speaks and says that the Lord will raise up a prophet. In the Hebrew language, this particular word is singular. Not prophets. We understand that there were many Old Testament prophets that were mouthpieces for God. But Moses says that God will raise up the prophet, His own son. And the passage says that this prophet will be like Moses. As a matter of fact, twice in verses 15 to 19, Moses said he will be like me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is likened to Moses in a number of ways throughout the Scriptures. They both saw God face to face. They both gave up a royal existence to serve the people of God. They both had their lives threatened as children. They both were declared to be the most unique, meek individuals in all the earth. They both had compassion on God's people. They both were mediators of covenants. Moses, the old covenant. Christ, Hebrews chapter 10, the new covenant. And both their lives were marked by humble intercession. They both pled for the mercy of God to be demonstrated to the people of God. Take your Bibles, if you would. Hold your finger in Deuteronomy 18 and go to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34 tells us a little bit more about this prophet, Moses. To get a little context, we'll go up to verse 9. says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in all Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel." Deuteronomy 34:10 and following tells us that Moses was a unique prophet among all of the Old Testament messengers for God. He would stand first in a long line of faithful mouthpieces for Jehovah. Israelite history marks for us very clearly that they remembered this prophecy of Deuteronomy chapter 18. They were always looking for the arrival of the prophet. As you study the Gospels, you'll find that particular truth mentioned a number of times. John chapter 7 and verse 40 tells us very, very clearly that they were looking for and believed that they had found certainly the prophet sent from God. There was at times that they mistook who the prophet was. Some thought that John the Baptist was the prophet. As a matter of fact, they asked him, "Are you the prophet that was promised of Moses?" Of course, he quickly denied that fact and redirected their hearts and minds to one who was coming, that he was not even worthy to loose the latchet on his sandal. Even when Jesus arrived, the prophet that was to come, the religious zealots of his day didn't even know him for who he was. And they wondered if he was Elijah or if he was Isaiah. But Jesus Christ was the prophet that was promised of God by Moses' lips from Deuteronomy chapter 18. But he wasn't just like Moses in his characteristics. He was uniquely God. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hold your finger in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Christ is superior to Moses, who was first in line of all men who were mouthpieces for God. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 17 underpins that truth. This book, written to the New Testament Jewish heart and mind, states very clearly the divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this prophet who had come. Hebrews 3, "I therefore, holy brethren, partakers of heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." uniquely divine in His existence, in His nature, is Jesus Christ, the prophesied one of God. Uniquely distinct from mere humanity, fallen humanity, from Moses. If this Christ is rejected, if this Christ is spurned, if this prophet is shunned, there's consequence. Verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? It is this superior prophet that all souls of all time are ultimately responsible to. For He is God. There are three particular aspects of His work of a prophet, Christ's work as a prophet, that I would like to pay attention to as you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 this morning. Three virtues, three aspects of His service as prophet to mankind. There are many more than just these three, but these three the Lord impressed upon my heart in the past couple weeks while studying this text. First of all, this unique superior prophet came speaking with ultimate authority. And that's really what a prophet did in the Old Testament. They were God's mouthpieces. No one in the Old Testament, no one in the New Testament, had a family Bible to grab off the shelf and open and have a family devotional time together. They were dependent upon God's mouthpieces, as we saw, as Pastor Talbert read a few moments ago. Moses spoke with authority, but that authority was from God. Christ, the prophet, speaks with ultimate authority because He is God. And that's very clear here. Verses 15, 16, 18, and 19 that have already been read identify very clearly for us that those who would hear from this prophet would be required to listen to His words. For the words that were not only in Moses' mouth, but were in Christ's mouth, were words from the Father. But Christ speaks with ultimate authority. When I was in ninth grade, I was 6 foot five and about 205 pounds. And I suppose that any ordinary mom might be in fear of their son when their son was that size. My mom wasn't like that. My mom carried a big stick in our home. Not just verbally, but sometimes physically. Folks, I've been out of my parents' house for 23 years. And just giving this illustration, the hair still stands up on the back of my neck. As many of your folks would scream when you were in big trouble, it wasn't just your first and last name, it was your middle name too, if you had one. And if you didn't have one, they'd probably make one up. Okay. Speaking with words of authority. I can remember many times that when my mom would yell through the house, Timothy James Potter, you come here right now. And I would come down, I would be in fear. And she'd reach up and she'd grab my ear. And she'd pull it down right in front of her face. And all I could think was when she did that was, could I please talk to Dad? And if the ear didn't hurt enough, boy, I can remember one time it didn't hurt enough, and I began to laugh. That a woman scorned. Oh my. Then the handful of hair came and pulled into the kitchen. That always struck me as being ultimate authority in my home. I know she wasn't, because my mom could also be just as sweet, and many of you know her to be that way. But when Jesus came, he came as God. He is God. And when he spoke with authority, for he spoke his Father's words. Would you go with me to John chapter 1 this morning, real briefly? It's interesting, if you take time to study the Gospels, that each one of the four Gospels begins in a different way. Of course, you know, this time of year, that the first couple chapters of both Matthew and Luke are often preached, declaring the birth of our Lord and Savior. The book of Mark begins with Christ's public ministry. The book of John begins a different way. He begins speaking of the nature and the person of who Jesus Christ is from all of eternity. You're familiar with John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and life, this life was the what? The light of men, not spoken of regarding Moses. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Go down with me, if you would, as we continue to verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name, a right that only God could give. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist, bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me," a phrase of Christ's eternal nature. "For His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has fully explained Him," is the language there. Fully explained Him. In other words, as God, Jesus spoke for God. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. We've already looked at the superiority of Christ's prophetic ministry in comparison to Moses. But Hebrews chapter 1 clarifies for us even further of the person, nature, and work of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, God, after He had spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He Christ is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of His majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they, for to which the angels did ever say, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest, and they all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up, and as a garment they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thee? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? He speaks with authority because he is Creator God. He speaks with authority because he is indeed the eternal Word of God. He speaks with ultimate authority. Even the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 and verse 28 said, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. John chapter 12 and verse 49, For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and as to what to speak. No wonder Moses can pen in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. No wonder David could write in Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 7 that the law of the Lord is perfect and it converts the soul. It's easy for us to understand now why James could write in James chapter 1 and verse 25, Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, not being only a faithful hearer, but also a faithful doer, this person shall be blessed in their deed. And the writer of Hebrews could say in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is living and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to even discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Jesus is the Word of God. He speaks with ultimate authority. And as Moses reminded us in chapter 18, will you listen to Him? Will you listen to Him? Secondly, this morning, He not only speaks with ultimate authority, He came offering divine mercy. He came offering divine mercy. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, we find this in verses 16 and 17 of our text. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die. That was the word of the Israelite, who knew that they could not withstand the presence of God without experiencing physical death. For God is a holy and terrible and a righteous God. No sin can stand before Him. Verse 17, And the Lord said, His response is interesting. Said to Moses, "The people have spoken well. Guess what? They're right. No one can withstand my presence. They have spoken well." So God offered for them in verse 18 a prophet from among their countrymen. Like you. Moses was the mediator for Israel. Moses stood face to face with God. God in His mercy allowed Moses to live. God allowed in His mercy Moses to be the mouthpiece of His word to His people, so that His people might know God's salvation. Our prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, came offering divine mercy. Back in the 1970s, many of you may remember the Xenia tornado. How many of you remember that tornado? There's actually a school building here in Mentor that was refurbished and is now a school that was brought up from that area. A couple weeks ago, the Weather Channel, sometimes I catch storm stories, right? And the Weather Channel was doing a documentary on that tornado, the worst of all tornadoes that you could get as far as the scale. I think it was a scale number 5. And there was one person who's now a grown woman that was there and was actually found safety in the basement of the elementary school where she was attending school. And they were interviewing her. And as they were taking out old footage of the devastation of that Xenia tornado, I believe the base of that tornado was almost a mile wide. Of winds of over 260 miles per hour. Okay. And from what I understand, after that tornado went through, they got another warning and then another warning of other funnel clouds in the area that were also coming through. The landscape of Xenia, Ohio was complete devastation. I can remember this lady's words as she reflected back to the devastation that she could remember and compare that to how the town was now. She said, "I remember what Xenia was once like when I was growing up as a child. It got rebuilt, but the city will never be the same. It'll never be the same." And you know what? To this day, it hasn't been. It hasn't been. Well, folks, that's a terrible storm with long-lasting consequences and effects. But what the people of Israel realized about God the Father was that no one could have an encounter with Him without devastating long-lasting effects. They needed someone to mediate between themselves and their Creator, because without that mediation, there could be no hope of salvation. There could be no hope of eternal life. In the Old Testament, men had to keep their distance from God. Boundaries were established around the base of Mount Sinai. And the people were commanded to stay back lest they died. When Moses reached the top of the mountain, God sent him back down to warn the people again not to get too close. It was right for a sinful people to keep their distance from a holy God. In the Old Testament, the operable principle was not draw near, but to stay back. It was also right for the Israelites to ask Moses to serve as their mediator. It was he who went up and drew near to God on that mountain. It was he who was the mediator of the covenant God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. And this is where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. And as the prophet like Moses, since sinful men cannot enter into the presence of a holy God, they need a mediator between themselves and God. Our Lord became the mediator of the new covenant. Our Lord came from the very presence of God, and He spoke with ultimate authority the Father's words to men. So yes, the Israelites of old, they spoke well. And God honored that faith. So to stand back from God was the operation of the people in the Old Testament. Thus God provided a mediator, a mouthpiece, a prophet who could speak to the Israelites' heart. And Moses was the mediator of that covenant. And Jesus the mediator of the new. What a tremendous act of mercy. What a tremendous act of compassion. Folks, listen. Just for God to allow His people to respond, to give them the opportunity to hear and believe, is an act of mercy. You recall the words of the prophet in Lamentations. If it was not for God's mercy, we would all be consumed. So much for the Americanized, user-friendly God that our culture seeks to know more about. So much for a God who many feel when they walked by Him, they could just give Him a high five or a chest butt because He would be cool, because He loves everybody. So much for a preacher who preaches that if you just believe that Jesus existed, that you'll have eternal life. My friends, when someone's converted, they're only converted because they heard the word of the Lord. And that word, marking them off as a condemned sinner, brought abject fear to their hearts. And they knew that they were a condemned person before a holy God, standing in need as a hopeless individual of salvation from their Creator. For there is no salvation apart from repentance from your sin. Many will enter eternity in hell, having believed that Jesus existed, without accepting Him as Lord and as Savior and having repented from their sin. You are not a born-again person if you're coming to church here and when you had a rendezvous with God in your past, you weren't severely broken over your sin. And can remember that you had a desperate need to be saved from God's wrath. What an act of mercy that God would give us a mediator like unto Himself to mediate the new covenant. And by His blood we are cleansed. John 1:18, as we've already read, no man has ever seen God. The only one Himself, God, who is in the presence of the Father, has made God known. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And that man came to do one thing, John chapter 1 and verse 29 says, He was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. Read on your own, Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 through 14. Which describes very, very wonderfully Jesus Christ as the mediator of the new covenant. And a wonderful act of God's mercy upon us who would believe. For those of you here this morning that have known a lot of facts about Jesus Christ, would you remember these words from Acts 4:12? For there is no salvation in anyone else. For there is no other name under heaven that is given among men whereby you must be saved. And Philippians chapter 2 verses 10 and 11 says, if you don't bow your knee to Him now as the horrible, terrible, holy God of heaven who's offered you mercy in Jesus Christ, you will bow your knee to Him in the future. Only you will bow your knee to Him as judge instead of Savior. It came upon a midnight clear is a Christmas carol we all love to sing. Two of its verses read like this, but with the woes of sin and strife the world has suffered long, beneath the angel strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. The writer of that carol goes on to talk about a time of a coming kingdom that those who would trust their lives to Christ as Lord and Savior. He says, "For lo, the days are hastening on by prophet bards foretold," which you've sung this morning. "And when with ever circling years comes round the age of old, when peace shall over all the earth in ancient splendors fling, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing." What a wonderful act of mercy Jesus Christ is to us. Did you ever think about the first places He went in His public ministry? John chapter 1 and verse 43 says, "And the next day He purposed to go into Galilee, and He found," Jesus found Philip, "and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found Him, of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, this Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Behold, Philip, you called. Behold, Philip called you. When you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.'" Okay. Folks, study the history and the culture of Bethsaida. It was not a popular town, similar to the popularity of Bethlehem before Christ the King was born there. Not known for its commerce, not known for any historic figure that was born and raised there, not known for anything. And where did the King of Kings go first in His public ministry? He went to the obscure. He went to the simple. He went to the poor. He went to the unknown, because He offered salvation not to the rich, not to the religious, but to all men, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Finally, this morning, as we close, He came requiring a spiritual response. He came speaking with ultimate authority. He came offering divine mercy. And He came requiring a spiritual response. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 19, as we quickly close. "And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak, which Jesus shall speak in my name, I myself, God, will require it of him." You reject Christ, there is no get out of jail free. There is no pass and go with $200. I can remember recently being in a Lake County courtroom, following a verdict before sentencing. The ultimate authority in that courtroom offered the criminal the opportunity to defend himself or apologize. And he asked these words, "What do you have to say for yourself and to this company?" Folks, that's what God's saying to you this morning. And before Him, not me. This is His book, it's not mine. Before Him and before His book, as the ultimate judge of the universe who requires a response, what do you have to say for yourself and for this company? In that hour of judgment, you'll be found in judgment, or you'll be found clothed with the grace of Jesus Christ. The Bible is marked over and again with divine changed hearts. When people see God for who He is in Christ, and they turn from their sin, and they make Christ Lord of their lives. Abraham believed in God and was counted unto him for righteousness. We see Nicodemus' religious heart confronted in John chapter 3. "Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Lydia in Acts 16, Cornelius, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, and others. Folks who have a rendezvous with the Word from heaven. They realize that it is ultimate Word. It is ultimate authority. It is divine mercy that they even have the opportunity to respond. And yes, God does require a decision. You must be born again. There's a Christmas carol that is never sung, and quite frankly, I can't remember any hymn book that I've ever found it. It's called Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silent. It says, Let all mortal flesh keep silence and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth. Our full homage to demand. O little town of Bethlehem, verse 4. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. He requires a spiritual response. This babe of Bethlehem, soft and tender, is the God of heaven. And he came for a purpose. Matthew 20:28. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Will you trust this babe of Bethlehem as your King of kings and Lord of lords? Let's pray together. As your heads are bowed, believers, I believe there's certainly many principles here that we can take with us this morning. No more need for prophets in our day. We have a completed word. But my friends, you are God's mouthpieces. That's the Great Commission in Matthew 20, Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. Have you found yourself feasting off God's authoritative word? Have you found yourselves not only feeding from it, but declaring it? Have you been an instrument of God's mercy in our culture to your family, friends, co-workers, and those people God has providentially placed you? Are you instruments of His mercy? God requires a decision. I wonder how many people you've invited to Christ. Not invited to church, but invited to Christ. All these principles play out so practically in our lives. I trust that you'll do what you need to do in your heart to right yourself with the Lord and His Word. And may the God of grace allow that to play out in our lives as instruments of mercy and invitation in our culture. For those of you that have come this morning that still stand before God without Christ, I hope you understand that God does love the world, that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. I trust that this morning you'll find your life moving from being a religious life to a life that has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I trust that His character and His Word have become so powerful in your life this morning that you fear leaving this building without being right with Him. And I trust that you'll leave this building knowing His mercy and His love and His compassion. Find one of the pastors afterwards. Find an usher. Find anyone. And get right with God in Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this unwrapped spiritual Christmas present that we understand clearly who is Jesus Christ. We thank You for all who He is and for what He's done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.